Well, welcome everybody to Christian Assembly. My name is Alex. Especially want to welcome you if you're a first-time viewer. We're so excited that you're with us today. And the God that we worship is a living God who has a fresh new word by his Spirit today. And I wanted to encourage us from the book of Revelation chapter 3. This is the words of Jesus to his church, to you and I. He says, "Look, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." Would you think about that just for a second? That the God of heaven wants to come in and share a meal with you as his friend. Would you open up your heart and ask the Lord to make your heart soft and your ears open and your eyes open that you might hear and see the wonderful things that he can do for and with you today? Revelation continues, Jesus says, "Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne." So today we celebrate that because of Jesus, through the work of Christ the Son, we've been made more than conquerors together. So we're going to celebrate that as we worship and sing. Would you sing with me? When my hope and strength is gone, you're the one who calls me on. You are the life, you are the fight that's in my soul. Oh, your resurrection power burns like fire in my heart. When waters rise, I lift my eyes up to your throne. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Christ. Sing this, promise nothing, and nothing is impossible, and every chain is breakable. With you, we are victorious. You are stronger than our hearts. You are greater than the dawn. With you, we are victorious. Nothing is impossible.
And oh, the deep, deep
love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free.
Well, my name is Albert. It is so good to be with you today, and I get the privilege to introduce to you our latest pastoral staff member who's joined our team. Before I bring her on up, though, let me just give you some words about this person. She has been part of the CA family, the Christian Assembly family, already, so she gets our culture and our values, which I think are really, really important. She has served in women's ministry as well as Fusion, which is our Sunday 6 p.m. service and 18 to 35-year-old community. So we've gotten a chance to already experience and see her influence. She has a deep, deep passion for Jesus, a love for the local church, and a desire to see people transformed by the hope of the good news of Jesus. I can't wait for you to meet her. She has actually started last month. She's full-time, and she's primarily working in Infusion as a community life pastor. And that means she's working with life groups and life group leaders and helping people find their place of belonging. Without further delay, let me introduce you to Sarah Ann Vail Hardy. Well, Sarah Ann, welcome again to the staff team. Can you just share some words to the church family?
Christian Assembly, I love you so much. The fact that I get to serve you as a pastor is a God-sized dream come true, and I'm so grateful, and I can't wait to see more of the young adults of Los Angeles led to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.
I told you, has a passion for Jesus, and it's really genuine. It's contagious. Sarah Ann, let me just share some words to you that were shared to me many years ago when I was hired. You have nothing to prove, no one to impress. May you work out of the overflow of God's grace and love, and may you feel the confidence of the Lord as you serve this church. We're grateful for you, and I'm so glad you're part of this team. Church, can you extend your hands as we pray for Sarah Ann? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Sarah Ann Vail Hardy and for such a time as this, that you bring her with all her experiences, with all her stories, with all her testimonies of your goodness to serve as a pastor called by your name here at Christian Assembly. Lord, I pray that the most important thing, Lord, would be that she would remember to be at your feet, remain attached to the vine. And Lord, we just pray your favor, your blessings, your wisdom on her as she raises young adults, Father, Lord, to follow after you and goes after people for your name. Lord, and we pray as a church, Lord, that we would support her and encourage her and rally behind her with our prayers, God. We thank you for her husband, Gatlin, who's part of the CA student staff team as well. Pray blessings upon their home, God. And Lord, we thank you for Fusion, God, that we're a church not of just one generation, but multiple generations, and that we're a church passionate about passing it on to generations to come. So we thank you for Sarah Ann Vail Hardy. We thank you for this church and all God's people said. Amen. 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 Love you, Sarah Ann.
Ladies,
join us for a weekend away. It's going to be so much fun. We are so excited about our upcoming women's conference. There's an option to join us here in person in the South Sanctuary as well as online. But we're so excited, you guys. This is just going to be a great chance to have fun with other women, gather with other women, worship God, and be encouraged from God's word. One of the things we're also most excited about is our guest speaker is Kathy Christopher, who many of you will know. She is in the house today, and Kathy is a retired women's pastor who used to work here at Christian Assembly and is truly one of the wisest women that we know. So it's going to be a great event, so don't miss it. You can register on our website, and we would love to see you there. Well, welcome, everyone. My name is Jill. I'm one of the community life pastors here at Christian Assembly. It is great to be with you today. If you are new or visiting, we just want to extend a special welcome to you. We have a connection card in your seat backs. You can fill that out as a way to let us know that you're new and drop that in the offering bags when they come around in just a moment, and one of our pastors would love to follow up with you. We also have a new people's table out in our lobby, so be sure to stop by there after the service. We also want to extend a very special welcome to all of our online guests. So if you're joining us online, thank you for joining us today. Well, two more announcements for us. First, we have a seminar coming up here at Christian Assembly where you get a chance to learn more about how to be a part of what God is doing in the city and the world around us. So we invite you to join Scott Quay, our kingdom pastor, and others who will be joining us for that seminar, and you'll just get to learn and discuss more about what it looks like to live on mission in your daily life. So you can register for that event on our website. And then we also have a parent equipping event on teenage mental health coming up. You may or may not know this, but 1 in 5 teenagers struggle with high anxiety. 1 in 4 teenagers struggle with depression. And so we as a church wanted to create a safe place for our parents to come and be equipped to grow in their awareness, their biblical perspective and understanding, as well as just have resources and be prayed for and to be equipped to talk to students about this topic. So come and join us for that. This event is going to be led by Matt Price, who is one of our pastors here at Christian Assembly. And then we're also going to be joined by a trained psychiatrist who we trust and is also going to be sharing on this topic. So if you plan to join us for that, please register on our website. Well, now is the time where we will have an opportunity to give of our tithes and our offerings back to God, to this great God that we've been worshiping about and singing about this evening. And so in just a moment, we will have the offering bags come forward. But before we do that, I want to remind you, you can also give on our Christian Assembly LA app or on our website. And as we do prepare to give back to God today, would you join me as we read together from God's word? This is what his word says in James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So if you are new or visiting, please feel no obligation to give today. But Christian Assembly, thank you so much for your ongoing giving and generosity. Would you join me as we pray together? God, thank you so much for what a holy and awesome and amazing God you are. Thank you for everything that you have done for us. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for every dollar, every penny you have given us. God, I just pray that you would help us to be generous and that you would help us to trust you with every aspect of our lives, Lord, including the finances you've entrusted to us. God, be with us today and in our sermon series. And I just pray, Lord, for everyone here, for everyone joining us online, God, would we experience you in new ways? Would we not just know about you, but would we know you in new and tangible ways, Lord? So we love you. We pray all this in your great name, Jesus. Amen.
Well, I want to add my welcome to those you've already received. If you're a visitor guest, what an honor to have you here with us. I met some of you on your way in. Of course, those to you online as well, to my CA family, great to be with you as well. If you're very first time online with us, what an honor to have you with us as well. There's a lot of things going on in the life of our church that I'm excited about. I was so excited last weekend for baptisms. I think the youngest person that got baptized was 12. I think the oldest person was 80-something. So amazing to see God at work across the generations. This is week number 2, I believe, conclusion of week 2 for the Money Back Tithe Challenge, 150 households who were doing that. One guy wrote in this week. He said, you know, I decided I'm going to tithe and I'm going to give 10% back to God. And he said, you know, I've been praying for this new job to open up. It did, and he got it, and he ends up actually making tens of thousands of dollars more in this new job, so he's excited about that. Someone else said, I started the Money Back Tide Challenge, and I lost my job. I said, tell me about your job. This is what the woman said. She said, I'd wake up every morning and pray that God would take my life so I didn't have to go to work. I said, maybe God took your job so that you wouldn't take your life. So let's pray for God to give you a job that's going to be better suited for you and for your gifts and your ability. I believe that's going to be a testimony in the making for that woman. So there's good stuff happening. Over about 100 of you signed up to do the parent equipping event on teenage mental health. Thank you for making time for that. That's going to serve you well. A lot of great stuff happening. Well, we are on week number 3 of our series, Experiencing God. And week number 1 of our series, we saw that there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. When Jesus prayed and he said that this is true life, that you would know the one and only true God. And we looked at in the Hebrew, in Genesis, that the word to know doesn't just mean intellectually, it also includes the idea of experiencing. Right? So if I just know about my wife, but I've never actually entered into a relationship with her, that's only an intellectual knowing. I want to have an experiential knowledge of her. That's what God's talking about. Not just knowing up here, but experiencing God. The second week we saw that God is always at work around us, but we can miss God at work around us if we don't stay prayerful, humble, and watchful. So week number 3, we jump in. Angola Prison in Louisiana is one of the largest and most formidable maximum security institutions in the United States of America. Several years ago, the prison hired a new warden who happened to be a Christian. One day, a prisoner was executed for his crimes at that prison, and the Holy Spirit convicted the new warden that the new warden didn't even know if this convicted prisoner had been a Christian. That this warden had just been dutifully going about his role and assisted in ushering this man into eternity without even thinking about it. So the warden sensed God wanting him to bring hope and salvation to the prison residents. So he made this study that we're doing called Experiencing God. He made that study available to any prisoner who would want it, that it would just be made available to them to take the course, including all of those who were on death row. Bit by bit, God began to transform lives as people learned and then employed the principles that we're talking about in this series. Many who were awaiting execution ended up becoming Christ followers. So many prisoners actually became Christians at that prison that 7 different congregations were started with the inmates serving as pastors. Violence and drug use dropped dramatically within the prison. Attacks on the prison guards dropped dramatically within the prison. Some of the men even sensed God was calling them to mission work. How do you do mission work whenever you're in prison? How do you do that? Well, here's how they did it. They asked to be transferred to other maximum security prisons across the U.S. so that they could begin to lead Bible studies in the other maximum security prisons in the U.S. and leading fellow prisoners to faith in Christ. And the inmates became so renowned from Angola Prison for their positive impact once they were transferred across the country into these other maximum security institutions that other wardens across the country began asking the Angola Prison to transfer some of their transformed prisoners to them because they saw the social effects that occur whenever these prisoners were coming in amongst them. God had been working in one of the most depressing and most demoralizing places in the country, and he had been looking for someone who would join him in his work. When God invited and opened the door for this warden to join him, the warden could have never anticipated all that God was preparing him to do. God is always at work around you, no matter what your environment is. We're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, I thank you for your goodness, for your word as we come to it. I pray for those who are spiritually convinced and unconvinced that you would lead us to complete commitment to Christ. Those who maybe this is their very first time ever in a church gathering. Maybe they are just catching us online and they're just like, I don't even know what to make of all this. God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. For those that know you, that we would come one step closer to you, that you would refresh and renew and strengthen our faith, that you would give us an experience of you. And God, since the Pittsburgh Steelers are not in the Super Bowl, I pray that the Rams win. In Jesus' name, amen. Am I allowed to pray that? I think I broke a rule somewhere. Somewhere in Leviticus, I think it says, you're not allowed to pray about the Super Bowl when you're a pastor. Please don't send me an email. I was just joking. Go Cooper Cup. Well, on your way in, you got a bulletin. If you did, flip it open to this little center section. You can see the teaching notes that are there that we will dig into, as well as the scriptures that we're going to dive into throughout our time together as God speaks to us from his word. Well, God did not just create the world and then sit back and abandon it to run itself. God is not some type of cosmic watchmaker that put the mechanisms in place, wound it up, and walked away. That's not the picture we get of God at work in the Bible. The picture that we have from the Bible is that God is actually at work orchestrating history. God is actively at work redeeming a lost world, and he chooses to use his followers, those who come to know him in a personal, growing, loving relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. He chooses to use his followers to work out his redemptive plans. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in the city of Corinth. This is what he says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, when it comes to understanding God's will and how God is at work, we as people, we like to reduce and polarize everything in our life, right? So we like to reduce it down and then choose two opposite extremes, usually very far extremes, and we don't like to live somewhere in the middle. So what happens is this. Some people think this way. They think, well, if God really wants something to happen, then God will just do it. He doesn't need me, right? So if God wants something to happen, if God's at work, God will just do it. That's one reductionistic and not completely biblical way to understand God at work. And so we'll say that's way over here. Then you have the opposite kind of response, which is, well, I need to go do something great for God, and I need to make something happen. So I better just go initiate and make it all happen, right? So do you see the distinction? They're equal and opposite ends of the spectrum. But this passage shows us that experiencing God requires that we don't live on the ends of the spectrum, but instead we live in the third option, which is the biblical option, which is this, is that God is present and also in the middle of responsive human activity. We just read this. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. In other words, we just saw that God is the first mover. God is the Genesis. We don't just go and try to make stuff happen and then hope maybe God might decide that he wants to join us in what we've initiated. But notice we've also read, and God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, and he is committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, I know not everybody here and not everybody online that's listening to me is a follower of Jesus Christ. But for those of you who would say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been committed by God to the ministry of reconciliation. God has entrusted that to you. If you've been reconciled to God, if you've experienced God doing that in your life, then you know that it's too good for you to keep it to yourself. And then if you truly love those around you, that you want them to come to know this God. So God is at work, and all of it is from God, and also God has given us a role in the work. That's why it concludes this way, as though God were making his appeal through us. In fact, three different times in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks of being God's co-workers. Think about your co-workers. You like your co-workers at work? I like my co-workers. God says, you're my co-worker if you've come to know me. If you've been reconciled to me, you now are my co-worker. Here's just one of the references in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. So it's not, well, it's all of God and none of me. It's also not, well, it's all of me and none of God. Now, why do we call it responsive human activity? Because we are responding to what God is doing. We're responding to what God is initiating. The second thing we see is this, is that Jesus watched for how the Father was at work and joined him, and so can we. To experience God, you have to avoid the thought that on one hand, it's all up to God and has nothing to do with you, but also on the other hand, it's all up to you and you've got to go make something happen for God. The biblical view would be this, that apart from God, we can do nothing. And so he wants us to stay connected to him so that we will do something. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But he wants us to stay connected to him so that we will do something. He wants us to be co-workers. He wants us to experience the joy of participating in what God is doing in our relational radius and around the world. He's at work reconciling people to himself. The appeal is being made through those of us who are Christians. Be reconciled to God. God is at work. He initiates. We respond. Now, if we go back to Jesus' words from last weekend in John chapter 5, verse 16 to 20, the outline would be something like this. If we were to break that down, if we were to outline those verses, the outline would be something like this. The Father has been working all along. Now the Father has me working, Jesus says. I do nothing of my own initiative. I watch to see what the Father is doing. I do what I see the Father is doing. The Father loves me. He shows me everything that he himself is doing. Jesus' words here are pretty radical stuff, especially for any of us who are can-do, type A personalities, right? I mean, think about this. Jesus is the Son of God, and yet he never took the initiative to dream a new dream, get a new vision, or launch a new ministry. How often I've talked to people and they're like, you know, I gotta get a new vision, I gotta get a new dream, I gotta da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's like, if Jesus didn't do it, you don't need to do it. You need to participate in his dreams. Don't be so self-centered that you think that you're gonna come up with some unique dream. No, participate in the dream that God has. God is at work reconciling people to himself. Father, would you show me how you're at work? Jesus lived his life in absolute dependence upon his Father. When I think about so many of the things that God has allowed us to do as a church family, they all began with reflection on God's word and prayer and just watching. So, for example, I remember when we were prayerfully reflecting on the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the question we were asking God was this: How do we love our neighbors well? And along the way, God was doing work in Sarah Dornbos, and that's how Kids Hope came to be. And that's just one expression of us loving our neighbors well, that we mentor every at-risk kid in the local public elementary school. By the way, those of you who said, hey, I want to jump in and get some of those kids off the waiting list, I'll be a one-on-one mentor. Way to go on that. Thank you for doing that. Or another one we were praying about was, well, God, we want to participate in your work to strengthen and bless the persecuted church. And we didn't really know how to do that. So we just began to pray, God, would you lead us into how you want to do that? One weekend, a man came with a friend. He was a visiting guest. He heard one of our messages. He ends up contacting me later, saying he had some connections into Vietnam. He asked if he could take our weekend messages, translate them into Vietnamese, put them on SIM card chips, and distribute them around the country in Vietnam via motorbikes, because they jam the radio airwaves so that the gospel can't be preached in Vietnam. And our goal was to get like maybe 5,000 people to listen. As time went on, we now have 500,000 people that are hearing these messages because of God just at work. Like, you can't make this stuff up. Like, you can't put that on a vision whiteboard. Like, step number three, get 500,000 people to listen to sermons from a church in Eagle Rock. Like, that just doesn't work if you try to do that. We began to pray, God, how else are you at work? And God began to connect us with people with connections to the underground church in Iran. And that's how we got involved with the persecuted church in Iran. I remember whenever Matt Price and I flew to Turkey to train underground Iranian church pastors, and it was somewhat comical because we got pulled out of line and interrogated, why are you going to Turkey? I said, well, I'm a pastor. I'm going to train pastors there. He's like, yeah, that's what everyone says. So he opens up my bag. This is the U.S. Custom Patrol with their AKs and German Shepherds at LAX, and he opens my Bible. I'm like, see, there's a Bible right at the top of my bag. He's like, yeah, that's what everybody says. He opens it up, and there's underlining in it. And he says, oh, you're a real pastor. I said, how do you know I'm a real pastor? He said, only real pastors underline in their Bible. And then he said, well, now that I know you're really a pastor, I'm a Christian too, and my church is involved in stuff all over the world as well. I'm like, hey, why don't you back your German Shepherd up then, buddy? God is at work in these amazing ways that we get to be part of. The list could go on. What I want you to see is that we were simply asking questions from God's word, born of his word, asking him to show us how he was already at work, doing what we already knew he wanted to do. We didn't have to ask, God, do you care about our neighbors? We didn't have to ask that. We didn't have to ask, God, do you care about the persecuted church? Didn't have to ask that. We already knew that. So God, how are you at work? And let us join with you. Now, this isn't just something we do as a church family. It's something each one of us are invited to do in our individual lives. I could tell you story after story. I'll tell you more stories as we go on in my individual life of how God was inviting me, just as an individual guy, not just a leader of Christian Assembly, but an individual person. God is at work. God is at work all around us, and we're to watch for him and then join him when we see it. Jesus' experiential reality of dependence was so central to his life that he didn't just speak about it here at John 5, but he referred to the centrality of his dependence on a regular basis. For example, in John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own, it comes from the one who sent me." Or then a little later in John 14, 10 and on, it says, "The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say I'm in the Father's in me," or at least believe the evidence of the works themselves. If Jesus was that dependent on the Father, then you and I should realize how absolutely ludicrous it is for us to set out on our own without any direction or guidance from the Father. Brings us to the third thing we see, which is this. God is always at work according to his nature. It's not just that God is always at work. It's that God is always at work according to his nature. Knowing and doing the will of God depends on how well you know him and know his nature. The more you know God's nature revealed to us in his word, the Bible, the clearer our discernment will be when it comes to looking at him at work in us and then through us. Let me tell you two testimonies, two stories. One recent, one from a while ago, because I want you to understand what this will look like in our everyday life. So the Wednesday after the first week of the series, so we're on week three, so it's like whatever, 2 weeks ago, I received an email from a 20-something-year-old woman who has been part of our Fusion community on Sunday evenings. I'm reading the email with her permission. This is what she wrote in and told me. She said, "Tom, during your sermon at Fusion, I was looking over the blue paper with the titles of God listed from the Bible. The title, My Friend, really popped out at me. I've experienced God and his comfort, his provision, and his faithfulness, and much more. Yet when I think about friendship with God, I just felt so discouraged. I realized that I didn't truly think that I could ever really experience friendship with God on this side of heaven because Jesus isn't walking the earth right now, ready to come over for dinner and have an audible conversation, give me a hug, or make eye contact with me. I desperately wanted to experience friendship with God, but I didn't know where to begin. And while you were praying at that service, at the end of our time, I sensed God say to me, you don't have to make this happen on your own. Just be open and available, and I will show up. Monday morning, I prayed this simple prayer. God, I want to experience friendship with you, but I don't really understand how it's fully possible. I was reminded of so many people I know who can confidently say that they've experienced friendship with God. It seemed to me that in that moment, God was showing me that it's absolutely possible. Tuesday, I prayed that prayer again. I began to feel like God was already doing what he said he would do. I just had to make room, pay attention, and he would show up. This all leads to today, Wednesday. I have an area of my life that I'm praying about, and I was about to text a friend to see if they could intercede, if they could pray for me. When I opened my Bible and I read Romans chapter 8, verse 34, which says this, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In a moment where I just wanted a friend to be interceding for me, I read that Jesus is actually interceding for me right now. Just like I know a good friend would. I'm so thankful that God let me experience friendship with him in that moment, she said. Now, do you see how God was at work according to his nature? To reveal himself as friend. For her to not just intellectually know that, but to also experientially know it. Do you see how she knew God's word? So she was praying in alignment with God's will and God's word in accordance with his nature. God is always working, but he's not just working. He works in accordance with his nature. So, for example, the Bible tells us that God is love, which means that his will is always the best. It says that God is all-knowing, which means that his directions are always right. It says that God is all-powerful, which means he can enable you to accomplish his will. Now, let me tell you another story. This one happened a while ago, so you can get a deeper sense of this. Now, I know intellectually, as we just read from the beginning of our time, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God is a reconciling God. I know that is part of his nature. I know part of his will is that he wants to reconcile people back to himself and then reconcile people rightly to each other as that happens. I understand that. My doctrine is on point. I know the scriptures well. I know that's part of his nature. I also know that God has given those of us who are Christians a ministry of reconciliation, that we are his ambassadors, that it is as if God is making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. I know all that intellectually. I'm intellectually aware of all that. True story. few years ago, I get a call from an unknown number on my cell phone. Now, I don't know what you do when that happens. I assume it's spam. So I normally, whenever I, you know, I'm like, oh, I don't know what this number is, I just let it go to voicemail. And then, you know, if it's not spam and the person is someone I know or whatever, I'll call them back, right? But for whatever reasons, I don't know why, I just pick this one up. I pick up. I say, hello? Female voice says to me, is this Tom Hughes? I say, yes, it is. She says, the Tom Hughes who's one of the pastors at Christian Assembly in Eagle Rock in Los Angeles. I say, yes. Is this the Tom Hughes who preaches at Easter sometimes at Christian Assembly? Is that the Tom Hughes I'm talking to? Is that you, right? Yes, I often preach at Easter. What can I do for you, right? This is what she says. I'm calling you because my husband is having an affair. He heard you preach at Easter several years ago. He liked your preaching. I'd like you to call him and tell him to stop having an affair. So my best pastoral voice, I say, do I know your husband? Does he currently attend Christian Assembly? Do you attend Christian Assembly? No, I don't attend Christian Assembly. He doesn't attend Christian Assembly, and you've never met him before. Okay. But he liked your Easter sermon a few years back, so I'd like you to give him a call and tell him to stop having an affair. Now, listen, I'm probably a bad pastor, okay? I'll just admit that to you. Maybe there are other pastors who would be amped to get that phone call, like, this is what I've been waiting for. Call a guy I've never talked to before and say, hey, are you having an affair? You need to stop having the affair. Maybe there are some pastors like that. I didn't even want to be a pastor, so I'm like, God, I don't want to do this. Like, I'm not really wanting to do this. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand and know that having an affair is wrong. I know it's sin. I'm very clear on that. But normally I don't like to begin a relationship with someone by saying, hey, so I've heard about your sin. You need to stop. Hope you have a great day. Like, I don't like to begin that way. She gives me his phone number. I get off the phone. I sit in my chair. I tell myself, see, this is why you don't pick up unrecognized numbers. Do not pick up unrecognized numbers. And I just sit there and I'm just like, oh, you gotta be kidding me. And then I say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Not what does she want me to do? What do you want me to do? And, you know, the reason I prayed that prayer is I wanted to give God a moment. I mean, I felt I owed it to God to give him the opportunity to get me out of what I was certain would be a very awkward phone call, quite possibly one where the guy would just cuss me out and hang up on me. Here's what I sense from God. I want you to call him right now. So I pray, and I call, and I'm praying for his voicemail. It's the middle of the day. I'm certain he has a job. I'm like, come on, God, answer this prayer. I'll leave a great voicemail for him. Of course. No one ever picks up in the middle of the day. This guy picks up in the middle of the day. And I'm kind of surprised he picks up. So I just cut to the chase. Hey, this is Tom Hughes. I'm pastor at Christian Assembly Church. Apparently, you heard me preach a few Easters ago. I don't know how many years ago it was. And you mentioned to your wife that you like my preaching. So anyways, your wife called me, said you're having an affair. Are you having an affair? Now, he is clearly startled to receive this phone call. Well... Yeah, but Tom, listen, you got to understand, my wife ain't no angel either. I'm like, look, I don't know her, but let's assume she's not an angel. But let me ask you, are you a Christian? He hesitates. Well, yeah, I mean, yeah, to be honest, I am, but I've kind of been drifting the last many years. Okay, so you're a drifting Christian. but it sounds like you believe in Jesus as your Lord. So let me cut to the chase. I want you to call the other woman right after this phone call and tell her the affair's done. Then I want you to ask God to forgive you of your sin. Then I want you to stop drifting, set up a time to bring your wife to come with you to my office so we can meet in person. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you if you actually do that meeting. I'm going to tell you that you do need to go to marital counseling. And then I'm going to tell you both that you need to not just come to church on Easter, but every single weekend, or else don't call me again next time there's an affair. That's what I'm going to tell you. So he says, okay. And I don't know, it's like reflexive. So I say to him, well, hey, can I pray for you before we get off? Which he agrees to. And then I pray. And then I say something awkward like, well, great talking to you. Have a good rest of your day. Have a good rest of your day while you call the other woman. It's going to be a great day for you, I'm certain. Now, the most honest version of that story is that I expected I would never hear from that man again. Except a few weeks later, he pops up on my schedule, on my calendar, for an in-person meeting with his wife. I listen to them for a bit, and I'm no prophet, but I tell them exactly what I thought I would tell them. You need to go to marital counseling, and don't just come here on Easter, you need to come every week. And lo and behold, they start coming every week. And they go to marriage counseling. And they work on their marriage. And it's been years since that story. And they're a regular part of this church community. They're still married. And they both have been reunited, not just with each other, but reconciled back to God. Now, isn't that this amazing story? But it's a story where God was at work according to his nature. Look, I knew intellectually the verses from 2 Corinthians that we read earlier. I knew intellectually that God wants me to be his ambassador to help people reconcile back to God. I know intellectually that people first need to get reconciled back to God, then they're in a better position to reconcile with each other relationally. I knew all that intellectually, but on that day, I'm obviously not Jesus, but I experienced a sense of Jesus' words when he says, rather it is the Father living in me who's doing the work. See, the whole time I was on the phone, this is what I was thinking inside. This is insane. There is no way this is going to work unless God's already at work in this guy's life. But that's exactly what happened, because God was already at work in that guy's life. He was already at work according to his nature, already convicting the guy of his sin, already saying to the guy, hey, you need to make things right with your wife, already saying to the woman, hey, you need to make things right with your husband, already saying, hey, you got to get back involved in church, you got to spend time in God's word, you got to. God's only question was, Tom, can I trust you with an awkward phone call to participate with me in my work in their life? Now listen, that experience did something for that couple, but it also did something in me. I experienced once again that God works according to his nature, that his love means his will is always best for us, that he's all-knowing, which means his directions are always right, that he's all-powerful, which means he can use a weak, bumbling, imperfect person like me to accomplish his will, and he can use you too. God is always at work around you. The more you know his character and nature, the more easily you will see God at work. Jesus watched where the Father was at work and joined him. You and I can follow the same pattern, praying and watching to see where God is at work around you. And when he shows you, no matter how awkward it might feel, join him in the work. Keep your focus on God, his call and assignment, not on your abilities and resources or your preferred methods of how to start relationships with people. Once you understand God's call and assignment, no matter how big or small, momentary or long-lasting, if you obey him, he will work through you to accomplish his eternal purposes. And you will have yet another story of not just knowing about God, but knowing God. Not just hearing about God, but experiencing God. Not just knowing his will intellectually, but doing his will experientially. Next week, we're going to dig deeper into how God will use all of this to continue to pursue each one of us in a love relationship with you that is both real and personal. Let's pray. Tommy, you can come on up. We're about to come to the communion table, but before we do, just for a moment, ask God to show you where he's at work around you so you can join him. Don't just try to go out and do something on your own. Apart from him, you can do nothing. But abide in his word and love, and then pray and watch. And when the Father shows you how he's at work according to his nature, ask him how you can join him, and then immediately do that. In fact, even now, maybe God is at work just saying, hey, I'm at work in this person's life, that person's life. I'm at work in you in this certain way. How can you join him? Ask him how. Ask him for the courage to do it. I don't want you to just hear my stories. I want you to have your own stories of God at work. And I know so many of you do. Fantastic, marvelous stories of God at work every day. But God has even more for you. So God, I pray for all, both online as well as in person, would you show us how you're at work? In fact, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that now. You were created for a loving, personal, growing relationship with God. And yet sin entered the world. Sin is anything that we do, think, attitudes that we hold, or actions that we take that are contrary to the will of God, the good, perfect, pleasing will of God. And all of us have sinned according to Scripture, including me, including you. All of us have gone our own way, thinking we know better than God. And that separated the fellowship, the relationship that he wanted us to have. And yet God didn't let that be the end of the story. His Son, Jesus Christ, came to give us a right and true understanding of who God the Father is, but also went to the cross and died so that your sin, my sin, could be paid for. Because God's justice demanded that our sin be paid for, God's love meant that Jesus Christ was willing to come and pay for it on your behalf. And so now you can enter into a relationship with God. You can say, God, I want to be in a relationship with you. I want to be adopted into your family through the work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, as well as his resurrection. If you are in Christ, as we just read, the new creation has come, and God will create you anew from the inside out. He'll give you new desires bit by bit, a desire to know him, know his word, know his ways, be filled with his spirit so that you too can not only be reconciled to God, but you can become an ambassador to those around you, that God can make his appeal through you to those around you, saying, be reconciled to God because he's good and his plans are good for you and good through you. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ gathered his disciples. He took a loaf of bread and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. And what are we remembering? We're remembering that Jesus Christ loved you, loved me enough to lay down his life. He didn't want heaven without you. He wanted you with him in eternal fellowship, beginning now. Likewise, he took a cup and said, this is the cup. Cup of wine he took and said, this is the cup of the shedding of my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. And what are we remembering? Our sin was so egregious that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, is what the scriptures say. And yet God, his Son Jesus Christ, came to shed his blood so that the wrath of God would pass over us and we could be made right with him and forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, whether you just prayed that prayer a moment ago or whether you've been one for weeks or months or years, you are welcome at this table. So God, we pray now, would you take these elements, these common elements, and set them aside for your sacred purpose. I pray that we would meet with you now. In Jesus' name, amen. On your seat when you came in, there's single-serve elements. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can go ahead and take those elements now. Online, you can use your own bread and your own juice. And God, may you remind us of your love as we receive your communion even now. Amen.